Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't it good that God brings us to the dining table?
Amen.
You know, and it's a spiritual principle as well as a natural principle. The things that we feed upon, we become. Amen.
Amen.
And there is something to be said about this gathering, this type of a gathering. You know, we are able to partake of something different from how I might have it one-on-one at home with the Lord. Because the Word says in Psalm 133, how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen?
Amen?
And it speaks of it as being an anointing. It's like the anointing oil, it says. And of course, it was Aaron that it was being referenced to. But it flowed from the top of his head to the very tips of his toes. And so there is an anointing as we come and as we gather. Amen? And we just drink of that anointing. We feed upon the very bread of life who is really Jesus Christ in our midst. Amen? Hallelujah. But you know, I just want to encourage us this afternoon because, you know, where Barak was teaching this morning, I mean, very much the heart of God. Amen. We know that Zion is a physical place, but yet it says in Isaiah that God cries out, Zion, thou art my people.
Yeah.
Amen. And so God is wanting to inhabit a people. And it's like Barak was touching upon, Jesus Christ as the head without a body is incomplete, right?
Yeah.
And so God is looking for a body in the earth today. God is looking, it's a many-membered body, amen?
Amen.
And I want to encourage you as part of that body here in this area. You know, the Word says all the more we should gather together as we see that day approaching. Amen? And we just come together and we just recognize Christ in our midst. And we feed off of that Christ with one another. We encourage one another. Amen?
Right.
Hallelujah. So let us be encouraged in the things of the Lord. Amen? You know, I've been thinking, actually there's a scripture in Peter that came to mind earlier today. And you know, Peter was one in his epistle, the second Peter, in towards the end of the first chapter, it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, right? Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Amen? And you know, Jim, you touched upon it this morning. We really are a privileged people. Huh? The word that we have been delivered is not the word that the churches necessarily are hearing. But God has brought us a word of overcoming. Amen? God has brought us a word of the man-child, of the bride, of the 144,000, of the two witnesses. These are all names of that same people. Amen? Each one speaking of a different nature, showing maybe a different character, but nonetheless the same people that God is raising up in this hour. Amen? And the Word says, to whomsoever will. Hallelujah. God is giving us each opportunity. But then he went on, he says, for when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Where were you at, Mark?
I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1.
Uh-huh, I'm there.
Okay.
Verse what?
Well, now I'm going to read verse 19.
Oh, okay.
For the Word says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't this where we're called to? Isn't this a process that should be now taking place within each one of us? Amen? Is there a dawning of that day star? Is it becoming more apparent? Is it becoming brighter within our souls? Huh? You touched upon it, Mike, when you said we can hasten that coming. How do we hasten it? By giving way to the Spirit of God as He moves within our hearts, as He moves through us, right? He says in one scripture, I think He says, I will roar out of Zion. Amen? And so God is coming forth within a people. But you know, He doesn't ever force Himself upon us, does He? In fact, somebody shared that God's a perfect gentleman. Huh? He will never force Himself upon anyone. But yet he says he stands at the door and he knocks. But see, the word says we haven't followed a cunningly devised fable.
Right.
But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen? And it has been a prophetic word that we have been hearing through the years. Amen? But sometimes you lose sight. You lose focus. Right? Bible says, my people perish. Why? Because of lack of vision. And see, God wants really us to expand our hearts. And by doing so, God can increase that vision. Amen? You know, Abraham was a visionary.
Yes.
Did you know that? I mean, Abraham was given a word, age 75, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to go out really on a journey. To go out into a land where the word says, whether he not knoweth where he goeth. But yet by faith, he began to step out. And of course, it was a process, wasn't it? It wasn't something that he just walked into overnight. But it was a process of years, God working in his life. Many trials, right? And not always coming out on top of the trials. And yet having a heart that would persevere. And a heart that was after God. And you know, Abraham saw things that Lot didn't. Do you remember the time when they were up on the mountain? And because of the quarreling among the herdsmen, God told Abraham, you need to separate from Lot. And so Abraham went to Lot and says, you choose you where you will take your flocks and your herds. And of course, Lot wasn't in the same place of Abraham. Lot looked with his natural eyes and he looks down into the valley and, oh, it's green. It's lush. It's where I want to be. Right? And of course, we know the story. Lot then began to journey forward. Or should I say downward?
Yes.
Amen? But something happened when that separation was made, Abraham from Lot. Because God said something to Abraham that was very prophetic, very profound. He said, now look up. He says, look as far as you can see. From the east until the west, from the north until the south. He says, this is your inheritance.
Yes.
And the thing of it was, I don't think Abraham was looking upon the high tops of rocky crags and mountains, sparse with grass. That's not what he was looking into. But I believe he was looking into his inheritance, which is Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, the word says he was one who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, do we have that vision today? Amen. Is this in the forefront of our sight? Or are we distracted or hindered by everything that's round about us? You know, you have to understand something. This is the devil's domain, right? Where it says he's the prince of the power of the air. So don't you think he would have infiltrated economics, government, schools, marketplaces? Everything out there is given over to the devil. In fact, the word says that in the hour in which we live, Bible says darkness shall come upon the land and gross darkness of people. But God says a light shall arise. Amen. And the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon a people. Amen.
Amen.
By hearing this word, God is giving us opportunity to be a part of that people. The mere fact that we're sitting here today and hearing this word, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Amen?
Amen.
And it isn't anything you or I have done, but God has anointed our ears that we might hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour. And yet God is calling us up. I personally believe we are in the hour of His coming. But I have to confess something with you all. I looked at it not in the probably the most proper of ways, because I always put it off to a future event. Midnight to me was always sometime off in the future. The birthing of the man-child was always sometime off in the future. And though the culmination of those things can very well be yet a future event, yet it's a process that leads us up to those things, right? It's just like the birthing of a child. What's it take, 9 months? But yet every day that child in the womb is changing. It's growing, right? It's maturing. It's coming to a time of fullness. Yeah. Amen? And I would say to us this morning or this afternoon, we are in that time.
Yes.
Amen? Where we are very near to being birthed forth. Hallelujah. But I must be a participant with God in allowing Him to progress me to the point where I am now a mature son. And of course, when I say son, I'm talking sons and daughters. For God to birth me forth. And you know, the birthing process in itself is usually takes pressure. Mm-hmm. Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, does anybody find themselves in pressured situations?
Yeah.
Huh? See, this was another thing God began to speak to me about. I'm always, my prayer was, Lord, get me out of the fire. But see, God wants to bring us through. Because it's the fire that is the means of refinement. Do you know fire in the natural is the only element that can bring change? If I want to change the molecular structure of a compound or of an atom, I apply heat. If I take H2O, which in the form of ice out of the freezer, and I put it on the stove in a pot, and I turn on the fire, what happens? Eventually, it goes from a solid to a liquid and then to a gas. But see, fire was the means by which it caused the change. Amen? And so, I am learning. You know, when the disciples and when the writers spoke to, basically to rejoice in tribulation, I'm saying, Lord, I'm not there. I mean, if one of you are, please pray for me. But I'm not in a place where I can yet say, God, thank you. Thank you for the hardship. You know, oftentimes after I come through, I look back and, Lord, thank you for the lesson I learned. I'm very appreciative, but I didn't like the fire. But I want to come to a place where I can embrace. Mm-hmm. And really what it is, you're embracing the cross that God has given each one of us.
Amen.
To carry. Because what does the Bible say? It says to take up your cross, what? Daily. Daily. Deny yourself and follow me. Hallelujah. Take up your cross. Your cross is different from my cross, Richard.
Amen.
And yet God has given you a cross to carry.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Amen. And in that process of embracing that, with your eye constantly on the Lord, He gives you the means by which you can carry it, the strength, the ability, right?
Right.
Paul said it this way, I sought the Lord thrice that He would take this thorn from my flesh. And yet the word came to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen? Hallelujah. Let us be those that not only have vision as to what God is doing. Because you know something? When we begin to see things like this, when we begin to understand the true word of God, that God is delivering now to a people who have ears, it should do something in us. It should open my eyes. Paul prayed it in Ephesians that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That you might know the hope of His calling that is in you. And so you see, God is opening our eyes that we might further understand what it is God is doing. In and among us, as well as individually. Amen? Because the Bible also says in 1 John 1, it says, as I walk in the light, as He is in the light,
yes.
Now I have fellowship one with another. In other words, the criteria is, Mike, that you need to walk in the light, and I need to walk in the light, and as we all need to walk in the light, as He, Jesus Christ, is in that light.
Yes.
Now we have fellowship one with another.
Amen.
If my fellowship is based on anything other than that, it's not true fellowship. Actually, it becomes more social than anything. But if my... Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He says, I come among you not wanting to know anything but Christ crucified.
Yes.
What was he saying? That's the only thing. You go back to the tabernacle, as Barak has been so diligent to teach. Here's the cross. I can't get any further without first coming into contact with the cross. Hallelujah. But I want to share with you today, because God's been speaking to me about the sealing process. And see, I always looked at it, you know, well, let's turn to the scripture first. Let's go to our Revelation 7.
Revelation 5?
Chapter 7. Verse 1, it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. First of all, four corners of the earth. Can you show me anywhere on the globe where those four corners are? Because I would love to see them. Amen? You can't get four corners on a round sphere, right? So it has to be speaking of something else, right? Actually, the word there for corners is quarters, or four parts. Four parts making up the whole. That's what that means. What do you know that has four parts?
Soul.
Your soul.
Yes.
Amen? So here we have four angels standing on the four quarters, or the four parts that are making up the soul. And he says, and I saw another angel ascend. And you know, isn't that interesting? That angel is ascending. It's not coming down, but it's going up. And where is it coming up from?
The east.
All having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we... Notice that fifth angel is referred to as we. Okay? We have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, that word for seal is a signet. It's a stamp of approval. That's what that means. And it means a mark of genuineness. Till we... I believe that fifth angel is a ministry. I believe it is a ministry that God is raising up out. Right? It's the fivefold ministry. And it says, till we have sealed the saints. Okay? I believe Cecil taught it that way, didn't he? That it was coming from the east. But that process of sealing, I believe we are now in. I want to share a dream that Brother George Herrick had about 2 years ago. And that dream, I mean, George is a dreamer, right? George dreams many dreams of the Lord, but this one particular dream, it just does not leave me. And maybe you'll remember it. But he had a dream, and the dream was, you know, Dubuque has a number of colleges, and he was on one of the college campuses, which is a field of higher learning, okay? And it was the last day of the class. They were to take the final exam, which would account for the majority of their grade. And he went into a school building, and the class was on the third floor. Do you hear this, Jim? So if I leave out anything, you... Okay. But he went into the class, and the classroom was filled with students, and they were all sitting there. And you know how, if, you know, all of us were students at one point, You go into a classroom, you kind of, you know, small talk. You're waiting for the teacher to come in, right? Well, nobody saw the teacher. And of course, you know, they're there. It's the day of the final exam. No teacher. They're sitting around. They're talking, but all of a sudden, small talk starts turning to apprehension. You know, hey, this is, I got to take a test here. This is, my grade's resting on this. And from apprehension, some people, anxiety, some people, anger. I mean, all sorts of, how should I say it? Emotions, character traits, not all good, begin to surface. And of course, time's ticking on. Still no teacher, no sign of a test. And of course, now people are really getting upset, frustrated, voicing their opinions. Just you can imagine what that classroom atmosphere must have been like. All of a sudden, clocks tick, 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 comes up to the final minute, bell rings. Everybody's beside themselves, or most people, I should say. And with that, the teacher, who had been there all along and in their midst, but not recognizable, stood up and said, "Class is over. The test is completed, and you will be graded by what your attitude was, what your demeanor is, and by how you treated the time frame in which you were given." And so the test really was there, in which all of them were taking part of, yet it wasn't what they thought it would be. It wasn't one they sat down at the desk and was handed several papers and they had to fill out and check off the boxes and do whatever. The test was based upon how they handled themselves in that time frame given. And that was the end of the dream. And you know, I believe it was saying that we're now being tested. And see, sometimes we don't see things as we think they should be. Or maybe it didn't happen the way I thought it should, right? Or maybe I'm just getting kind of weary in the battle, you know. Peter also goes on, you know, that we're not ones that... Well, let me turn to it. Because it says there are those among us that are crying out, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Right? And I don't mean among us here in this room.
Where are you at in Peter?
In 2 Peter 3.
2 Peter 3.
Oh, okay.
Verse 4. Well, I'm going to start with 3 or 4.
Go ahead and read that, will you, Jim?
"Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," it's 2 Peter 3:3, "scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation."
Amen. And you know, and when I say we, I'm not necessarily saying us, but I'm talking in general, so please take it as such. But you know, there could be those among us, we, that may not be voicing that opinion, but yet by how we are living our lives,
right,
are basically saying that.
Right.
In other words, where is the promise of his coming? They've been talking about this. Well, I've been in this word now for, you know, 35 years. I've heard it from the beginning. You know, these are things I hear. We had that conversation earlier, Jim. We would have thought he would have come way back when. But the thing of it is, we might not be voicing that. But are we living our lives as if he could come in the very next moment? Does my life portray, you know, it says out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, but also there is a conversation that I live. Barak touched upon it earlier. We're to be as living epistles, looked upon and read by all men, right? And so is my walk portraying my faith, my belief in his coming at any moment? Is this how I'm living my life? Or am I living my life thinking, well, I still got time. Let me run off and do this. Let me run off and do that. I still have time. I can be involved there. And yet have time to get things back in order, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I just ask this question among us. You know, we may not be speaking that necessarily, but how are we living? You know, and it's by choices, really. When you think about it, Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? And so by my choices on a day in and day out, really add up to a summation of that ultimate choice in the end as to where I will be, right?
Right.
And so I want to encourage us this afternoon that there is something that God is after that I have to fix myself to. Which one of the prophets says my face is as a flint? And of course we know the word speaks of putting the hand on the plow and moving forward and not looking back. Amen. Bible also says we're closer to that now than what we believed and what we first believed. Yes, when we first believed. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage us this afternoon to, you know, if you don't have the fire, ask for the fire. If you find that you're growing a little weary in the journey, ask God to give you strength. Ask God to refocus our vision. Renew our vision if need be. Expand it if it has to be. Right?
Right.
But let us lay hold of the things. You know, I'm realizing something. God is after me.
Yeah.
And I look at the scriptures that says, you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. Right?
Right.
Do we understand what that means?
Yes.
You know, I'm just throwing things out at us today. Maybe to challenge us. You know, but are we pressing on? Are we pressing in? Are we pressing, what we sing that song, pressing on the upward way? New heights I'm gaining every day. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, we have heard, I believe Barak was touching on it this morning, you know, God wants to inhabit us in his fullness. Amen? Again, Paul wrote in Ephesians that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And yet for God to come in to me in his fullness, that means there's no place for Mark, is there? Because if I give God 99.9, I yet can't receive his fullness. Right?
Right.
And so there is something that has to relinquish in me. In other words, there's things I'm yet holding on to, holding dear to. I mean, I think, you know, I can only speak for myself, but when God knocks at the door of my heart, it means he's trying to get my attention. He's wanting to get hold of something in me. You know, how often when we sense or feel that knocking, do we give place to it? Do we open up to it? Or do we maybe in our actions say, not now, God? I can't see any of us saying that, but yet our actions sometimes might speak that. Not now, God. Let me take care of this first. But see, I'm finding that because time is getting short, the knocking's increasing.
Yes.
I mean, aren't we experiencing that? And it's because time is short. And we have a ways to go, but God knows what it's going to take, right? And I believe just simply because we're yet hearing this word, we have time. We have enough time to take care of business. But we don't have an extra amount of time that we can put off certain things. So if we sense God knocking at the door, then let us open. Did you quote out of Revelations? It says, he who openeth, he says, I and the Father will come in, right? And sup with him. Amen? Communion. But Ezekiel 9, if we were to read the previous chapter, God was showing the house to the house. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He was revealing what was in the hearts, what was in the inner chambers, what was in the hidden places where no one else could see. Yet God could see. And so chapter 8 was pretty much God showing the house to the house. But then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. Now, why is north significant there? Anybody?
Place of judgment.
North speaks of judgment, right? You know, the tribe of Dan, the word Dan means judgment. And when they would camp, when they would move forward and then set up camp, Dan was always in the north. His encampment was always on the north side. And of course, we know that when God brought judgment upon Israel, he said, I will send the armies from where? Of the north. And so it was a judgment that came down from the north. So when God speaks of a place here in verse 2, a higher gate which lieth toward the north, he's speaking of judgment. Amen? And so it says here that, let me read on, which lieth in every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. What does brass typify?
Judgment
again, isn't it? So it's speaking of judgment. And it goes on, it says, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink cord by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Hallelujah. And so that mark is being put upon who? Those that are crying and sighing for all the abominations therein, right? What is Jerusalem a type of there? Holy place, okay? So the holy place speaks of several things. Well, we know it speaks of the holy place church, right? But it speaks of something else, because body, soul, spirit. So when God says to search Jerusalem, he's not talking about the outer court church, right? In fact, what is it? Revelations 11 speaks of, well, let's turn there.
Verse 1.
And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, I want you to know that word measure there is, it's God's measurement. It's not a measurement of man. God is measuring. You know, God is measuring us today, isn't he?
Yes.
Hmm? Scriptures also said we're being weighed in the balance. There's a measuring that's going on. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So if we tie that in with Ezekiel, we see that the outer court, God doesn't even, how should I say it, look upon?
He's done dealing with it.
He's done dealing with it, right? And so now he's dealing with Jerusalem, which is the holy place church, but it is also the soul of man. And there's a scripture in Zephaniah 1:12. He says, in that it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Of course, we know the word candles is lamps. And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the world, Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God is saying in the hour in which we are presently at, the hour in which we are living, God is going to search Jerusalem with lamps. Right? In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be searching out the soul of man, but also the holy place church. And of course, going back to Ezekiel, the word was given to the writer with the inkhorn on its side to set a mark on the foreheads of those who what? Sigh and cry for all the abominations thereof. You know, that word for sigh means to mourn. Mourning. And it's saying in Isaiah, he's going to turn our mourning into dancing. Amen. And that word for cry is groan. Do you feel that groaning? We sing that song, there's a groaning deep within me. Huh? Hallelujah. It is those who are in that place. And what are you mourning for? You're mourning over yet the darkness that is in your soul. And that's why it says that God will search out the soul. He is searching out the soul right now. He is shining his spotlight within the darkness, the dark cavities or recesses that are in my soul. Why? Because he wants to bring forth light that will repel the darkness. Amen? You know what? The best way of getting rid of sin in your life? Come to the light. Come to the light. It says, as I'll quote the rest of that scripture out of 1 John. It says, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if I have a problem, if I find myself, you know, not walking the way I need to walk, I need to come, bring myself to the light. Amen? Allow God to search me out. Allow God to search out my Jerusalem, my soul. And yet as he's doing that with me, and as I am allowing that, submitting to that process, as he's doing that with us, God is doing that with a church. Right? Because he says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. Hallelujah. And back in Ezekiel, he says, go through Jerusalem. And set a mark on those that are sighing and crying. Right? And we spoke of groaning. There's a groaning. There's something in me that longs for more of God. There's something in me that says, I don't want any part in the world anymore. We sung that song this morning, Goodbye World. Amen? And I find that if I don't have that working in me, I need to cry out, God, create that heart in me. David said it this way, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? David realized that he wasn't there. He wasn't where he needed to be. And yet he cried out, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Amen? Hallelujah. And this is then that people that are crying and sighing because of the abominations that are therein. I don't have to look any further than the mirror to see. Right? But yet God gives us an ability in him, right, to overcome. In other words, I don't have to stay where I'm at. I don't have to stay in my darkness, if I can say it that way. Because God is calling us up to the light. Amen? Amen. Let us be those that are pressing in, crying out, oh God. You know, I find something with appetite. Years ago, I used to love the Whopper. And I used to, when I was a young man, I was watching you eat that cheeseburger last night thinking of that. when I was barracks age, I had a cast iron stomach. You could eat anything, right? I find I don't have that anymore.
Now it turns to pot belly.
Well, I didn't. I didn't say that, Jim.
No, I didn't.
But as I began to change my natural diet, I discovered something. I began to hunger for healthier food.
Yes.
And what I thought was good back then
right.
has become repulsive.
Amen.
In fact, if you took me into Burger King now, I would not order anything.
Right.
And if you forced me to eat a Whopper, I did this several years back. I thought, you know what, let me revisit. Huh? We sometimes revisit, not only on a natural level, but even spiritually. Oh, what will it matter, right? We don't say those things, but our actions speak sometimes. What does it say? Action speaks louder than words? Sometimes the way in which we conduct ourselves are speaking way more. You know what? My kids look at me, and they've heard this word from me all their lives. But you know what? I slip up one moment, and they're right on me. So they're watching me. I had a lady in Florida when we got there, and you know, we're there for a few months. She came up to me one day and she says, "You know what? I'm watching you like a hawk." She says, "I'm just waiting for you to fall." I says, "Well, you're not going to have to wait too long." I said, "But thank God if I do fall,
we have an advocate.
I can rise." But you see, the things that I'm sharing this afternoon, we're not necessarily speaking them out, but our lives could be portraying them. And that's what I just feel that we need to really come to some understanding that we have to really look at what we're after. You know, what still motivates me? What moves me? What draws me yet? Huh? What attracts yet things in my soul to things out there? And these are valid questions, I think. You know, I know for myself, I'm asking. Lord, I don't want to be drawn by something out there. Huh? I don't want to be attracted by this or that. Because going back to the diet, I found out that if I change my diet and I start to feed upon the good things, all of a sudden I have a hunger for them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? It works in the spiritual. Because the more I put on the Word of God, the more I spend time studying, all of a sudden, I want to spend more time.
Right?
And you know, there's little keys that I found. One of the best ones that I could encourage us in is get the Bible on tape or DVD, or what are they? CDs? And put them on in the background in your home. And whether you consciously are hearing what is being said in any given moment, the Word has an ability to go deep into the soul, right? And so you can bring yourself into a position. You can align yourself to the Word. Put it on and let it just play softly in the background. You know, maybe take a scripture verse every so often, a couple days, whatever. Put it on your bathroom mirror. You know, just little things like that. But get the Word of God in you. Because, see, the Word of God has within it an ability to bring change.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He says, "My Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce asunder soul from spirit." It gets to the very joints in the marrow. Huh? Incidentally, the marrow is where life emanates within the physical body.
Right.
Because that's where the blood is manufactured, right? And so God says His Word is able to even get to that place where life can come forth. And now I'm speaking on a spiritual matter. I'm speaking as it gets into the depths of my soul. Huh? You know, I found myself in situations. That was one thing, and I thank God for this. He really, when we were young and several of us were letter carriers, back then you had a Walkman. Remember the Walkmans? And see, we would have 2 hours every morning at our letter case, and we would put together our route. The problem is you were in a room with 70 other routes, and they were all side by side. And you couldn't leave your case because you were casing mail, but everybody would talk between the cases. So you can imagine the type of language that would fly back and forth. People would have rock and roll playing. I mean, just all sorts of darkness, right? Well, several of us got the idea. Let's put a Walkman on. So for 2 hours every day, for weeks and months and years. I mean, you'd open my locker, there would be the whole of the Bible. And these were, remember, these were in cassettes back then. So we had about six or seven of those white plastic, what were they, like folders or something? And then we would get all the teaching tapes. We had all Sess's teaching, and he had stacks of them. And this is what we would listen to day in and day out. And you know what? It did something. Because I would find myself sometime down the road and I would be in a crisis situation, and guess what would happen? The Word of God would come back to me. It would be, and sometimes it would come so fast, it would be like a machine gun. But the Word would just go, and it was everything I needed to defend myself and, more importantly, to take the offensive, right? Because the Word is also the offensive weapon in the arsenal of God. Right? And so there's something creative, something powerful about the Word. And these are just little simple things we can do. You're on a 30-minute commute to go somewhere, have the ability in your car to put on the Word. Or put on a teaching tape. I gotta come up a little higher in technology. I'm watching him this morning. Is that coming over the internet? But I realize we can be watching things as well. What is it, every Saturday?
The Sunlight Devotional.
Sunlight Devotional sends out that
either audio or video.
That's my next step. I got to come up.
Well, even better yet, I mean, the MP3 files
right?
on my phone, I can play it through my Bluetooth in one ear while I'm going about my day.
That's where I got to come. That's what I need. Because you can just take, for me, I work, usually I'm alone on a job, I'm doing remodeling or something, that would be perfect. You know, so, but you know, the thing is, God wants to transform us. God wants to change us from the inside out. Right?
Right.
You know, the word came, Jesus rebuked the Sadducees and Pharisees. You know, it was interesting. He said, he didn't say don't do what they're doing, how did he say it? He says, don't follow their example, but hear what they're saying. In other words, they were preaching the word, they just weren't living the word. Right? Is that right? Did I say that right? And so the thing is, there is something about the Word of God. If we can just get it into us. Amen? Might mean you turn off the TV. Might mean you put the newspaper aside. You know, things like that. They're not necessarily evil in themselves, but they distract. And see, that's where the devil is really hitting the body of Christ, I believe, in this hour. I don't see anybody in this room out committing any great sin. You're not out there running with you know, people that are in bars and doing whatever they do out there. So how does the enemy work? He distracts us. And that's part of what I'm wanting to share today, is the distraction, is my focus on the things of God, is my vision right before my eyes as far as what God is doing in this hour with the people? Or am I being distracted by this or by that? Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I won't say anything more on it. You know, there's something to be said. Barry touched upon it this morning. We sung that song about those of a humble and contrite heart. God says, I will not despise, right? Mm-hmm. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. And we sung that song, holy, holy, you are holy, right? And he went on to say, I will inhabit the hearts of the contrite ones. Amen? And that's part of those who are in that place that are sighing and crying. They are crying out, oh God, I don't like what I see. Oh God, bring change. God, I want to be a son. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So I wanted to touch a little bit on what you had touched on, Mike. Because can I facilitate this process? Is there something I can do? Now hear what I'm saying. There's a coming of the Lord, right? Actually, there's two comings of the Lord. There's a secret coming that is within, and yet there is a coming that is without. If I can say it this way, and all eyes shall see coming, right? I believe that coming is set in stone as far as an actual time frame. But there is a coming that is within that I can participate in. I want you to hear what I'm saying, okay? Because the more I open my heart up, really, it's what Peter said, hasten his coming, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, Jim? Let's look at it in Peter. In other words, how can I participate in this coming?
2 Peter?
Yes, back to 2 Peter 3. Let's start with verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and willing that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Did I read that right? Mm-hmm. First of all, we have to establish what earth are we talking about. Because there's an earth out there, a terra firma, right, that I stand on, solid ground. But yet the word also speaks of that earth which is inside of me. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Ye are of the earth, earthy." Okay? In other words, it's speaking of a nature. It's speaking of familiarity. It's speaking of that which I was born in, an earthiness, right? And when it speaks of elements, it's really interesting. I find it interesting because I have a science background. You know, all the elements out there, from a physical standpoint, are found in our body. You were talking about God breathing into that lump of clay, and out of that, Adam became a living soul, right? And so, on a natural level, when it speaks of elements, it's speaking of we are basically made up of the same elements that are out there, right? But now let's take it up to a higher level, spiritual. Because when it speaks of elements, it's also the same word in the Greek for rudiments that you find back in Galatians. Okay? Let's look back in Galatians once. Galatians 4. Verse 3, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under what? The elements of the world." Verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Okay? Now look at Colossians 2. It says in verse 8, it says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." It's the same word back in 2 Peter 3 for elements. And so what is God talking about when the elements shall be dissolved and burned up? He's speaking of those things that are within, inherent within the soul of man. Right? He is speaking of those character traits, if I can call them that. Huh? Anger, lust, depression. I mean, we could go on and on naming what these things are, but yet these are the elements that God is wanting to burn up. What does it say? That God is a consuming fire? And so see, God wants to touch in the very soul of man. And again, it's by fire that change comes. Right? And so God wants to send his fire, that holy fire, to burn up these elements, these rudiments. Right? But we read on in 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on the fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Hallelujah. That word hasting means to urge on diligently.
Yes.
Does that bring that out? That's actually, or it means to earnestly, what does it say? To earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So that word for hasten means that I can participate with God. I can open up my soul to God and allow Him to work all the more with me. I can be a participant, right? Weren't we talking about that earlier today? About my need to participate with God, if I can say it that way? But see, the more I open up my heart to God, what happens? The more God comes in. And if light comes in, what happens to darkness? Huh? It flees.
It's Jude.
Jude, okay.
Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the
Amen.
That was once delivered unto the saints.
Jesus.
Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Did somebody share, or did I just heard, I don't know, it says the kingdom of God suffereth
violence.
But the violent, but that word violent means, but the strong ones take it by force. Amen? Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so what do we see? We see Satan vying for a position within the soul of man, don't we? Mm-hmm. What did he say in Isaiah 14? "I will ascend unto the heights. I will ascend to the throne." Basically to, didn't he say to the mount in the sides of the north? "I will be like the Most High." Let me read it. He says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." What is that position? What does Psalm 48 says? Can you quote Psalm 48, those first few verses?
You wouldn't ask me anything. "Great is the Lord, and great is to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holy."
Beautiful for... Situation. Do you know that word situation is actually elevation?
Yeah.
Beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is where? Mount Zion, in the sides of the north. That's the very place where Satan wants to sit. Why? Because the sides of the north is the judgment seat of Christ. It's the very throne that he wants to set up within the heart of man. But see, Satan wants that position. That's why Satan says, "I will ascend. I will sit in that place in the sides of the north." Right? The mount of the congregation. So you see, there's a vying going on. You think the devil's going to just allow us to walk right in with no opposition? No, the kingdom of God is suffering violence. But the strong ones take it by force. You know, we're in a battle, brethren. You just can't lay down and expect it just to happen. You've got to press on. You've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, brethren, let us lay hold. You know, you look at that scripture back in Peter when he says, "Hasten his coming," right? Let's finish that thought. It says, nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where dwell
righteousness.
Within dwelleth righteousness. Is it talking about that earth out there?
No.
Or is it talking about this earth? And this heavens?
Yeah.
Did you know there's heaven inside of you? You touched on that, Barrett.
Yeah.
Your soul and your spirit, and that's why it's plural. It's a spiritual entity. It's eternal, right?
I read at one time that this is my temple.
Yes, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Word says, right?
Right.
And yet you're a three-part being. Because your body, your soul, and your spirit.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Do we have scriptures that say that?
I'm sure we do.
Well, you look at Thessalonians 5. Paul was praying. He says, I pray God that he sanctify you wholly. Wholly. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Jesus on the cross. Where did his body go after he died?
Into the tomb.
Where does his spirit go? He said to the Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Where did his soul go? Soul went into the deeper parts of the earth, it says.
Oh, okay.
And so you see, we see that man is three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. Why? He touched on it again. Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man after what? Our image and our likeness. Of course, God let off the likeness part, because that's where we make choices. But we're made in his image. Well, one of those, God is what, a three-part being, right? Yet one God? How can I understand God being three parts yet one being? I just look at you. Right? And so I can understand that God can be that if I know you can be that three-part being. Right? So God takes the natural to teach us the spiritual. But what I'm saying is, he says in righteousness, he says, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's talking about our soul. When John saw in Revelation 21, he says, I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Incidentally, what he saw was the bride. Because it says, adorned as a bride, right?
Yeah.
And yet, here is a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so see, this is what God is after. God wants to put his likeness within our souls. What is God like? He's a holy God. He's a just God, right? He's a righteous God. These are the things God wants to fill us with. But in order for that to happen, all the other things of darkness have to be taken care of. Amen. And then the last scripture in line with what we're saying, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the exhortation is to us to be diligent. To be diligent in the things of God. To be diligent in allowing God to come in and really take charge of my soul. But in order for that to happen, I have to relinquish that position. Right? I have to let go. The only thing that's, you look at all of creation. And I love looking out and I look at what God created here. I look at the universe, even looking down to the atoms. And everything is very orderly. You know that? Everything is orderly in God's creation, but one thing. And you know what it is? The soul of man. The soul of man is the only part of his creation that is out of order.
Makes sense.
It's true. I mean, is the sun coming up in the morning?
Well, sure, yeah.
just as well as I see it set, I know it's coming up, because God's an orderly God.
Right.
Galaxies are spinning, solar systems. I mean, it just boggles the mind, but it's all in order. Creation from subatomic particles all the way up to atoms and molecules and compounds and everything you see, everything's in order except the soul of man. But God is after the transformation within the soul of man. But we have to be a willing participant. We have to be diligent. It says to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Amen. So, brethren, just to know, God is looking at our demeanor. God is looking at our attitude. God is looking at all these things that work in the heart of man. And so this is the place where God really wants to meet in us, and that is to bring forth Christ within. You know? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you.